Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're continue on in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. In a, in some ways, controversial chapter, or at least a misused chapter in many ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, our scripture reading will be the first 9 verses of this chapter today, and following the reading of scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. There are a couple different ways this passage has been misused, and I want to mention them initially and then get to what it does teach us. One was a surprise to me in different commentaries I came across that apparently this passage is sometimes used to defend the teaching about purgatory, that idea that there's a sort of a holding place between death and eternity or going to heaven and people that are held there. Normally, the defense of that comes from church tradition or extra-biblical writings, but some say that this is used to defend that. That aside, one of the things that you'll hear more commonly in evangelical churches is that the idea of the carnal Christian. And what has developed from this passage is the idea that, you know, typically we think of there's really only two kinds of people. There's either Christians or non-Christians in this world. And what has developed is this idea that, no, there's really a third group. You have Christians, they're the natural men. Non-Christians, which are natural men. You have Christians, which are the spiritual. And then you have this carnal Christian, which is a person who's made a profession of faith in Christ, but their life bears no resemblance at all to gospel living. And so they don't want to say their profession is false, but their life obviously contradicts their profession. The whole debate over lordship salvation, the lordship of Christ, often comes up in this context. Some will say, well, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, but I haven't accepted as my Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front, and it doesn't teach any of this. You are either a Christian or not a Christian. But Paul does use the terminology of the NIV translates it worldly. If you have a King James Version, it uses the word carnal. And even though we in our own confession acknowledge the fact that Christians sometimes fall into sin, Our conviction is that ultimately a person will persevere to the end. And so how are we to understand what Paul is getting at when he's talking to these people saying, I can't write to you as brothers, I can't write to you as spiritual, but as worldly, or as the older translations say, carnal. And part of it's to help, part of our understanding of it is to remember that it's part of a context that Paul began in chapter 1. And Paul has been addressing two particular problems in the Corinthian church. There's going to be more, but there's two particular problems in the Corinthian church that he's addressing right up front. One is this intense divisiveness. He speaks about it here in verse 3. This jealousy, this competition, this divisiveness. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. And this competition. And to counteract that extreme divisiveness that's going on in their church, the party spirit that's going on in there, he's teaching them another problem is what the gospel is. And what is the gospel? It's all about the cross. What does the cross teach us? As even we read in these verses, the cross teaches us that the one who preaches, the one who plants the seed, and the one who waters, neither one are, they're nothing, but only God who gives the increase. We end chapter 1 with the idea that we are to have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? In part, at least, the mind of Christ, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being though in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to at all costs, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And these people weren't acting that way. They didn't have the mind of Christ, so he couldn't speak to them as those who had the mind of Christ. They were acting contrary to that. They were acting in a human way, or a worldly way, or a humanly way. And he's addressing them in this context with both the understanding of what the gospel is, the gospel of the cross, and what the nature of real leadership is. Real leadership isn't say, look at me, I'm great, I'm wonderful, follow me. Real leadership is, look at Christ, follow him. Keep your eyes on him. And he's teaching us in this particular passage about both of those things as part of the larger context. And so I just have one main point of the sermon this morning, and for us to, as we think about what is Paul actually saying and what does he mean. And the point is that these Christians in Corinth were displaying this very divisive, factional spirit. And in this sense, they were incredibly immature. And God doesn't want you to be immature, and in that sense, humanly and worldly, he wants you to become mature in Christ. He doesn't deny that these particular people are Christians. He says, I write to you, brothers, I could not address you. He refers to them as brothers, so he's acknowledging that these are Christians that he's writing to, but they're not acting like Christians. They're not acting in the way that they should. They're acting in this worldly way, this unspiritual way, ultimately contradicting the gospel. They're acting, as he says at the end of verse 4, when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being mere men? Or at the end of verse 3, are you not acting like mere men or worldly men, men of this world? See, one of the challenges that the Corinthians faced was that they were getting all caught up in the prominence of rhetoric and human wisdom and human power and human ability. And he's reminding them that none of those things are true. Now, part of what confuses us, what is he getting at when he refers to them as worldly Christians? Part of what confuses us today is the word carnal is often connected with sexual immorality. Carnal desires, carnal interests, carnal activity. But in the context of this passage, that's not how he's using it. He's using it as human thinking, getting caught up in human wisdom as opposed to God's wisdom, which is spiritual thinking. And then perhaps what makes it most clear completely is what he says at the end of verse 1 is he couldn't address them as spiritual, but as infants. And he goes on in verse 2 to say, I tried to give you spiritual food and I couldn't give it to you because you weren't ready for it. They were immature. They were caught up in selfish things. They were caught up in human things and in things of this world rather than the things of God, things of worldly importance instead of things that were important to God. D.A. Carson writes about them. He says, they are infants still and display their wretched immaturity even in the way that they complain that if you give them more, that they complain if you give them more milk. Not for them solid knowledge of Scripture. Not for them mature theological reflection. Not for them growing and perceptive Christian thought. They want nothing more than another round of courses and a simple message, something that won't challenge them to think, to examine their lives, to make choices, and to grow in their knowledge and adoration of the living God. A baby's immature. It can only take milk. But of course, it's a baby. It's all we expect of it. And when your children are young and they act like a kid, well, you expect them to act like kids. That's what they are. They're kids. But when you grow up, you're supposed to grow up. You're supposed to act differently. You're supposed to become mature. You're supposed to take responsibility to think things through a little differently. And the difference between Paul's teaching to these men as opposed to what unfortunately is sometimes heard when the carnal Christian is talked about is he holds these people accountable. He's not going to let them off the hook. He's going to challenge them later on in 2 Corinthians. He's going to challenge them about their lifestyle and say, if you are living a lifestyle that does not glory in the cross, then I challenge you to ask yourself, are you even a Christian? He's not going to excuse them and say, well, you get a pass because you said you were a Christian. And he's going to say, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Paul doesn't give you an excuse to act the way these people are acting. He doesn't give you an excuse to say, well, I'm just a young Christian, or I'm still learning, and that's okay. You can be a young Christian still learning, but you need to be growing. You need to be maturing. You need to be understanding. You need to be studying the Word and growing in your understanding. You need to make it a part of your life, both in the way you live and the way you think. And where they were particularly sinning was, again, in their jealousy and their competition and their factions that they were promoting. In verse 3, he says, you are still worldly for this, since there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? You haven't learned what the gospel is all about. The gospel is not about human prominence and priority. It's about humility. It's about recognizing that I am nothing and Christ is everything. And so he confronts these people. He says, you're being infants, you're being children, you're not growing up, and maybe you're not even Christians. John would say, they went out from us because they did not really belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And we're not talking about temporary sin. We're not talking about even a period of sin. God takes us through periods of sin in our life where we're struggling with things because he's wanting to teach us more about. Go back and read Westminster Confession chapter, I believe it's chapter 4 on providence, but the chapter on providence, read that. It talks to you about how God takes you through periods of sin to be refining you and teaching you more about the temptations and that reside within your own heart. But there's no excuse to say, well, I'm a Christian and not live like it. Now, at this point, you're all saying, boy, John got up on the wrong side of the bed this week, didn't he? This is pretty negative. And it is. It is. It's serious. It's confronting. And you have to take it seriously. But the positive side of it is, Paul is saying, grow up. You know, sometimes when you were dealing with your brother or sister, maybe, or a friend or something, and they're acting an immature way, you say, why don't you just grow up? Well, in a way, that's what Paul is saying, but the encouragement is we have the resources to grow up. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This is God's goal for you. Don't act in these ways. Don't get caught in human thinking and worldly thinking. But there's something you can and should do. And after talking in Ephesians 4 about those given to the church to build the church up, he's telling us our goal. So it's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. You see, there is the critique of Paul is what you've been hearing. Quit thinking like men. Quit thinking on a human level. Quit acting like infants. Now he's saying to grow up into all things in Christ who is the head. There's your goal. There's your direction. There's your focus that he's pointing you to. It's the same thing Paul was pointing to. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 3, if you would. The problem with the Corinthians is they were losing sight of what was most important. They were getting focused on their favorite teacher or the fact that we need to have power and prominence in this world. We need a church that has power in this world. We need a preacher who's influential in this world. This is what we need. We need people to look at us and say, wow, aren't they wonderful? And they have divisive spirits, and my teacher's better than yours. They were divided. And Paul he's critiquing them, and he's confronting them, but he's also going to tell them the reason they ought to give all that up is because they already have everything they need in Christ. And part of where he's driving us, look at verse 21 of chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Why are you worried about Apollos or Cephas or Paul? Why are you focused on all that? No more boasting of men. But let your boast be in the Lord. Because you have everything in him. Life, death, the present, the future, everything is yours. and you are of Christ. And that, beloved, is maturity, and that is your hope. May you look unto Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would help us to grow and mature in Christ and keep our eyes on Him. Help us not to be like the Corinthians and get caught up in the priorities and the ideas and the influences of this world. But may we understand truly what the cross is and not be afraid of shame. Not be afraid of humility, but to find our hope in Him, knowing that that everything we have, all good that we have, is in Him. May you, O Lord, richly guide us to Him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's my great privilege to welcome you to the table of the Lord this morning, the table that does remind you of what your focus is, of where your attention needs to be, because it gets your eyes off of everything that might distract you, and it gets your total attention and focus upon the one person who you ought to keep in mind, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. And the elements present to us in such a clear and plain way, the bread, the body that was broken for us, and the cup, the blood that was shed for us. And it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that our only hope is in Him. And to get our attention away from those things that might distract us and the glamour of things in this world, and get our focus upon something that's humble. And in the eyes of the world, this table is very meager. It's a little piece of bread and a cup. But for the person of faith, it's a feast. Because it's the richness of the love of the Son of God and of His Father poured out for us. And the invitation of the gospel is for you to come and eat. Paul gives you the warning not to eat and drink in an unworthy manner. That is, not to eat and drink without examining yourself, without having made profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, without knowing Him. But the table is not for those who are worthy of it. And if you're perfect, if you don't need anything, then I'm telling you today, just forget it. Don't come. But if you, as most of us, come and realize how desperately I need grace, then Jesus' offer is for you. And He says unto you, whoever is hungry, come to this table and eat. And whoever is thirsty, come to this table and drink. And you will find nourishment unto everlasting life. Come to the table of the Lord this morning. Let us turn to Him 252 and prepare ourselves to do that, and singing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. 252, and please stand together as we sing.